We are in the last week of the series we've been calling Devoted. And we started out by looking at the early church and how it was a description. It wasn't prescribed to them, but the result of the Holy Spirit inhabiting them and the result of Pentecost and coming together as the beginnings of the church, this is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and they devoted themselves to prayer. And so for the last 3 weeks, the first week we talked about devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is essentially the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That was the apostles' teaching that was new, that was fresh, that really changed the perspective. Instead of just being Jewish, it was a fulfillment of it. It's what they had been waiting for. And then to the fellowship, and not just, oh, they gathered together every once in a while and had a potluck, but it was a bond of friendship that they devoted themselves to. One that transcended social strata, and landowners and beggars were friends and supported each other and cared for each other. It was something that only philosophers had aspired to attain, and yet it was so much more. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. A reminder of a simplicity of just a couple different elements could remind them and be at the center, to remind Jesus is at the center of everything that they do. That every time they even shared a loaf of bread together and had some drink, had some wine in their day, that they could remember the power and the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus. And there didn't need to be complexity. There didn't need to be great expense spared. And they also shared in unity as they passed around the bread. So Acts 2:42-47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They devoted themselves to prayer. See, prayer would not have been a foreign concept to these early disciples that Luke is describing. This group of believers that came out of the mass that trusted Jesus as a result of the Spirit-filled sermon from Peter in the aftermath of Pentecost. They were Jews in Jerusalem for Passover. I mean, there were Jews from all over the world in Jerusalem for Passover. And as devout Jews, they were familiar with prayer. In Jewish tradition, there are three distinct times for prayer: morning, afternoon, and evening. There's entire services dedicated, with morning being the most extensive, afternoon being the shortest, so that you could actually go attend prayer and get back to work, and then evening being a little bit longer than afternoon. Three distinct times of prayer that they believed was all instituted by, over time, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they devoted themselves to prayer. I mean, these would have been a people who were already devoted to the prayers. And in the original language, there is a definitive implied. So they were devoting themselves to the prayers. And these prayers were full of thanksgiving and remembrance of who God is and our need for God. And as Jews turned Christians, believing not in a new religion per se, but a new covenant progression of what they already believed, they most likely continued their practices. The prayers that they devoted themselves to is not simply what they had always done, though. There was a newness. The Holy Spirit had come, and they had Jesus' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and he had something to say about prayer. They devoted themselves to the prayer that Jesus taught. I'm going to rapid fire read. There's going to be an email that goes out later this week that has all these texts. So if you're like, oh, I want to go back to it, just it'll come to you. Matthew 5, 44 through 45. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you in that way. You will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. These were the words of Jesus. Matthew 6, 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward that they will get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble on as Gentiles do, thinking that their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Matthew 21, 13. He said to them, the scriptures declare that my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. And this is when Jesus flipped over all the tables at the temple. And one thing that I really want to point out, that when Jesus says, my temple will be called a house of prayer, the new covenant is that we are built into the temple. God resides within us. That's what the temple meant. My temple will be called a house of prayer. Mark 11, 23 through 26. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Luke 11, 1 through 13. Once Jesus went a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not let us yield to temptation. And then teaching them more on prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me, the door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because you're shameless persistent. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 18, 1 through 14. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." And the judge ignored her for a while. But finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. And I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith?" Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God, Jesus says. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If we are to believe that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, then this is the kind of prayer that they were devoting themselves to. The kind of prayer that Jesus taught, which was so much more than their regular prayer. This prayer that Jesus teaches is powerful. It's comforting. It's intimate. Should give confidence that he will respond to us. I have come to learn through my own personal journey with Jesus and participating in the discipling of other Jesus followers for the better part of a decade, is that the realities about the significance and power of prayer are precisely the reasons why prayer is so hard, or so uncomfortable, or even mistreated. Why is prayer so hard? What makes prayer, true prayer, uncomfortable? There have been numerous studies done on prayer and the prayer life of individuals. Studies done by both Pew Research and Barna Group show that prayer is the most common spiritual practice among American Christians, and even among Americans in general who have any spiritual practices at all, with more than 80% saying that they pray on a somewhat regular basis. I mean, that's a really clear, but somewhat regular basis. 80%. It even shows that prayer is also the most common spiritual practice of non-Christians. People tend to pray to someone, and 99% of people who say that they don't pray, don't claim any religious affiliation, don't claim any higher power, don't claim that there is anything but ourselves in the world that controls the world. Other than that, people are primarily a praying people. So fantastic, right? 80% of people say that they pray on a somewhat regular basis. One research even showed of 24,000 people that 68% of Christians say that they pray every day. But something interesting happens when you add more data. Something interesting happens when you add more layers to it. You see, as education increases, as income increases, as a sense of safety and security increases, prayer decreases. Education goes up, income goes up, a sense of safety and security increases. You can see it on a graph. Prayer decreases. So as these markers, which are, would be considered life stabilization and self-sufficiency data points, increase, prayer decreases. Huh. Crossway did a study with more than 14,000 people across baby boomers, Gen X, millennials, and Gen Z. They did a study of 14,000 people across the four prevalent generations at this point in time. 2% said that they were very satisfied with their prayer life. 2%. Only 15% rated a 7 out of 10 or above. 40% scored their prayer life at 3 or below on a scale of 1 to 10. What do you think is causing this? Is it because people just don't know how to pray? I mean, honestly, that's kind of usually my go-to. People just don't know how to pray, and that, you know, and we just, they just need the words to say and everything, and they just don't know how to pray. But once again, the data really doesn't point that direction. When it comes to barriers to praying, a loss for words was only 13%. I think we usually have plenty to pray about. While busyness, and indifference comprised the next 30%. And the final 57% is because of distraction. So what do you think it is with prayer? What do you think it is with prayer? Why do you think that we are so inclined to be a mile wide and an inch deep when it comes to praying? That we'll pray when things are bad. But as things get good, as I get, my life gets more stable, as I get more self-sufficient, prayer just isn't as needed anymore. Why, when so many realize the significance and the power of prayer? I mean, it's the quite literally the most used spiritual practice in America. Why, when so many realize the significance and power of prayer, it seems that so many are unsatisfied with their prayer life, or it decreases when things are going pretty good. Because to pray is to change. To pray is to change. To really pray in the way that Jesus teaches us to is to change. Richard Foster captures this in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth. This is what he says. To pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our lives. The closer we get to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need and the more we desire to be conformed to Christ. William Blake tells us that our task in life is to learn to bear God's beams of love. And how often we fashion cloaks of evasion, beam-proof shelters in order to elude Jesus. But when we pray, God slowly and graciously reveals to us our evasive actions and set us free from them. To pray is to change. This early community of disciples was not just a radically kind and generous community. It wasn't just a community that stunned the culture with its compassion and inclusion. It wasn't just the latest place or the fulfillment of a need for social activity. It was a life transformative community. The lives of people were not stagnant, and they were near unrecognizable to what they had been before. Because to be devoted to prayer is to be devoted to change. If you intentionally sit in conversation with the Creator and the universe, the all-knowing, all-loving, all-compassionate God, then you are going to change. And here is what I will promise you. You have to want it. You have to want it. There will be some uncomfort because of the places of your life that you have cloaked, because you enjoy them too much or you want to hold on to them for yourself. The transformation that Jesus desires for you is complete, whole, touching every area of your life. To pray is to change. This is why they devoted themselves to it, because what they learned from the apostles' teaching, what they learned of Jesus, what they experienced among the fellowship of believers and the unity and the simplicity of the breaking of bread, if this is what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus, if this is what the gathered ones of Jesus, the church, was going to be like, then of course I'm going to devote myself to prayer, because I want that change. I want that transformation. It was a no-brainer. This is the truth I wanted to know, they thought. This is what I want to experience in the connection and the community and the fellowship and the simplicity that I am desiring. This is why they devoted themselves to prayer. So I say this, if that is at all appealing to you, if that piques your interest at all, if your curiosity gets the best of you because you want to know what it's like to be in that kind of fellowship and that kind of community, devoted to a person and to the teachings of a person that loves you completely and wants to transform your life, if that at all interests you, spend time with Jesus in prayer. It is in communing with Jesus and that he works to transform us. Open yourself up. Listen. Seek Jesus. And I promise you, you will find your life transformed. Let's pray. God, may we have the heart of your disciples and reach out and say, Lord, teach us to pray. God, remove the barriers that we have in our lives. Help us to remove the barriers that we have in our life, whether it's distraction or a loss for words or indifference. God, remove them. God, reveal the things to us that we are afraid to change in our lives and we think just might change if we get too close to you. God, come close to us and encourage us as we seek you. God, if we're feeling stuck, if we're feeling like you're not answering prayers, may we be like that widow that continues to persist, that continues to persist, that continues to persist. May we continue to ask. May we continue to seek. May we continue to knock. God, in the midst of our lives, God, in the middle of navigating this world, and all of the wants and desires that the world is trying to push on us, God, help our answer to the question, what do you want? Be nothing but Jesus. Trusting everything else will follow. But God, teach us to pray. Teach us to commune with you. Teach us to listen to what you have to say in our lives, not always what we want to tell you about our lives. And God, when we get distracted, may it not be a point of shame, but it be a point that we get to remember that even in our distraction, we get to come back to you. Even if we get distracted 1,000 times, 1,000 times, we get to come back to you. God, teach us to pray. Reveal yourself to us. Show us what it means to know you. And so, God, we want to pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Dwell in us as we pray with your name. Amen.